Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verse 24 down to verse 30. That will be the text for the message this morning. And let's remember that what's happening here is the Lord Jesus Christ is giving His defense of His healing of a man who had been ill for 38 years. He healed him on the Sabbath day. He was criticized for that. And Christ is defending His actions. He's already stated that He is simply doing what His Father has told Him to do. And He is following His Father's example. And now He goes beyond that and talks about these greater works that His Father had given Him to do. Works of resurrection and works of judgment. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In defending his action of healing this man on the Sabbath day, this man who had been infirm in some unknown way for 38 years, in defending what he has done, Christ has stated that he is simply doing what he saw his Father do, that he is simply doing what God the Father always has done and continues to do. And now he goes beyond that because he has told us that God his Father had committed judgment to the Son and has given him the ability also to grant life to those to whom he would desire to grant life. And so he elaborates on what we saw last week as he begins in verse 24, and he talks about the fact that those who hear his word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in God through what Christ has to say are granted everlasting life and will not come into judgment. But this great transformation has taken place. The believer has passed from a state of death into life. You see, the Bible presents a picture that we don't like to look at, a picture that at one time, obviously, because it is in the Bible, most of the church believed. But in our day, many even in the church do not believe this. And it is simply the fact that all of us are spiritually stillborn when we are born. The Apostle Paul describes you and me as being spiritually dead men at birth. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2. And you, he's talking to Christians, and you, he, God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's like one of those old monster movies. The night of the living dead. We are spiritual zombies at birth. We walk around as though we were alive, and physically we are, but spiritually we are dead at birth. We're spiritually stillborn. And the only one who can change that condition is Almighty God. And He does that, and He relieves us, and He brings us out of this state of sin, this state of spiritual death, and He grants to us and gives to us eternal life, everlasting life, when we hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God works in us. And so, what the Bible teaches is that for you to have life, spiritual life, the Holy Spirit of God must regenerate your heart so that you are both willing and able to respond to the message of the gospel. You hear the word of Christ. You hear the gospel message. You believe Him who sent Christ. You believe in God the Father, the one who testifies, "This is my beloved Son." Listen to Him. Hear Him. And you believe in Him. And therefore, through that faith, you are indeed brought into this right relationship with God. Your heart is changed. You've been regenerated. Now you exercise faith. And as a result of having faith, now you begin to be sanctified and to grow and to become more like Christ and to obey the call and to walk in righteousness as God enables you through His Spirit and by the Word of God. There's a promise here that's given to all believers. And that promise is summed up in eternal life, life that begins now and goes on forever. It's life in the presence of God. It's life in the presence of Christ. And it's life that means you will not be condemned because Christ has died for your sins upon the cross. You have passed over from death to life, from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life in the presence of God by His grace through faith in His Son. And so, eternal life begins the moment you trust in Christ as your Savior. God gives you that gift. He promises such things to you. He enables this to take place. It's a wonderful promise that's given here because one of the things it means is God's not going to take that away. God is not going to then remove this life that He has given you and send you to hell and give you death. And Christ goes on and elaborates about this particular type of thing. He talks about a resurrection that takes place now. He says the hour is coming. And notice this part of the verse. And now is. That's extremely important to recognize those words. They're found in this verse. Verse 25. But they're not found later on in verse 28. It's extremely important to recognize the distinction that Christ is making. The time has come, He says. The hour is coming and now is. It has begun in Christ's day and it goes on through our day and it goes on until Christ comes again. When the dead hear, well, what dead are we talking about? In the context, Christ is talking about those who are spiritually dead. And they hear the gospel message. They hear the call to salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerates their hearts and they respond to this message. And the dead who have been spiritually dead become alive. They live. They rise spiritually. And this takes place at the point of belief in Christ. I believe that this is what John talks about later on in Revelation chapter 20 when he talks about the first resurrection. For he says there, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. It's a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection. That's going to take place later. And Jesus talks about this physical resurrection, but the first resurrection seems to be the spiritual one. These are the folks who come to life, who live and reign with Christ, who cross over from death to life at the gospel. The 1,000 years that's spoken of in Revelation, I believe, is a symbol of the fullness of the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It's the New Testament era. It's the time in which believers rise spiritually to reign with Christ in heaven. And so Jesus says the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Believers will not come into condemnation. The second death, punishment in the lake of fire, has no power over us because we're in Christ. And so he goes on and he makes a transition between this spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection. And the physical resurrection has to do with judgment. And so to get there, Jesus talks about the power and authority that his Father has given him to judge men. In verses 26 and 27. Power to give life and power to judge. He explains how he can do this. As the Father has life in himself, he has granted also the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment as well, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus explains how he can go about doing this. How can he give life? How can he be our judge? It's because the Father, who is all life itself, who is utterly self-sufficient, who is life in and of himself, the Father has granted, has given to the Son to have life in himself. And so as the Son of God, Jesus is life and gives life and has life in the same way the Father is. And therefore he has the authority, the power to grant life to whom he will, as he says in John 5:21. His power is to grant spiritual life, and his power also is to bring physical resurrection as well. He's going to do that in chapter 11 when he raises Lazarus from the dead, but also to a much greater degree when he comes again and raises the dead on the last day. He's equal with God the Father in power and authority in these things. But he also is the Son of Man. He also is the judge who is the mediator between God and man. And so as the Father judges, he has also appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be judge and to execute judgment. And so as man, Christ is appointed the supreme witness, the supreme judge of all of mankind. As the Son of Man, Jesus Christ is our judge, and he has received this commission, this anointing from his Father, because he is the suffering servant. He is the chosen Messiah. He is the one who is called upon to judge. And so, as Christ presents his authority to do that, now he moves on to talk about the physical resurrection in verses 28 and 29. And he says, don't be astounded, don't marvel at this, that the hour is coming. Now notice he does not say, and now is, as he did in verse 25. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is a physical resurrection yet to come. And that physical resurrection is for the purpose of this universal judgment. It will be a general resurrection. Both good and evil men will be raised at the same time. All who are in their graves will come forth, he says. There's no secret rapture of the church that's taught in this passage or in Scripture. Instead, the rapture of the church happens when Jesus returns, and it's visible and it's audible to all, as Paul points out to the Thessalonians. I think what Jesus is getting at here is what John also presents to us in Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, where he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, what the Bible teaches is that there will be a resurrection for all men, both the just and the unjust. Jesus says here in John, all who are in their graves will come, hear his voice and come forth. And John says in Revelation 20, the dead were judged, the sea gave up its dead, death and Hades gave up their dead. There's no interval of time between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust either. All arise and face judgment together. But there are two distinct separate outcomes to this judgment. The resurrection of life, as Jesus points out here, for those whose names are found written in the book of life in Revelation 20 verse 15. And what he's saying is if you take part in the first resurrection, if you take part in this spiritual resurrection, you come to life spiritually, you need not fear the judgment day, for you will not be condemned on that day. In harmony with the everlasting life that you possess from the moment of your conversion, you will be with God and Christ forever. God will not take that back. There is not going to be a difference between the judgment that happens in this life and at your death and then the judgment that takes place on the last day. It's not like God is going to say, you've spent enough time in heaven, now you go to hell. That's not going to happen, ever. That judgment is identically the same thing as the one that takes place when you die. It's the one that takes place really at your conversion, when you are declared righteous in Christ, and your sins are declared forgiven by God in justification. What flows from that is a life based on your faith in Christ, of obedience to God, and the works that you do testify to your faith, or in the case of the unrighteous, to your lack of faith. And so you will receive rewards on the last day based on the fruit that you bore in your earthly life. Works, indeed judgment as it says here, is according to your works. But your works are evidence of saving faith or evidence of lack of saving faith. The other part is the resurrection of condemnation or those who are cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, as it says in Revelation 20. Those who do not take place in this spiritual resurrection remain spiritually dead. They die physically. They are privately judged by God and sent to hell by Him. But on the day of judgment, they are raised to face public judgment and public condemnation from God and Christ. And then they shall be cast into the lake of fire where they will receive everlasting punishment and torment forever. Salvation always has been and always will be based on God's grace and received through faith in Christ alone. But judgment is according to works. And they are the test and the evidence of the faith you possess. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage in the Gospel of John, said, Christ does not now treat the cause of salvation, but merely distinguishes the elect from the reprobate by their own mark. And he does so in order to invite and exhort his own people to a holy and blameless life. In other words, the works that you do testify to faith or lack of faith. And when the judgment comes, that's what they stand for. They're evidence of the faith or lack of faith that you've had in this life. Jesus says this is not something that he came up with. This is not something that he decided it would be a good idea to do on his own. But no, he is indeed doing the work of his Father. And so in verse 30, he points out, I can do of myself, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In other words, Christ is saying, I'm not acting alone in doing this. The Father also is judging together with him. And therefore, when these Jews looked at Jesus and they said, you were doing wrong to heal that man on the Sabbath day, Jesus is, by way of this remark, stating to them that they are also criticizing God the Father when they say that. When they criticize Jesus for doing what he did, they're criticizing God as well. As mediator, Jesus received definite information about God's standard of judgment. So when Jesus judges, it is perfectly righteous. It is perfectly holy judgment. And it's always right because it always agrees with the Father's judgment. So let's draw it all together and ask this question. Have you taken part in the first resurrection? If you have been raised spiritually to life, then know for certainty that you will never be condemned. But if you've not taken part in that spiritual resurrection, one day you will be raised to face judgment and condemnation. The Bible's clear about that. And therefore, what that means is you need to repent and believe in Christ before it is too late, because life and death are the only alternatives before us today. And this life is all you've got. Don't think, well, if I don't make it now, then maybe after I die, I'll get a second chance. The Bible says no. It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes judgment. Rules out all kinds of reincarnation, and rules out all kinds of second chances. Rules out purgatory, too. It's appointed to man once to die, and then you face judgment. So this life is all you've got. And in this life, you're presented with the gospel. And you're told, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And the outcome is eternal life. But if you don't, be aware of the fact that there is a sure and certain resurrection to take place. And the sure and certain outcome of all of those apart from Christ is condemnation and death forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Word of God. We thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our judge, is also our Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that He loved us so much that He died for us. Even when we were still sinners, He died for us. Father, we pray that you would bless each of us to love Christ with an abiding love, to entrust ourselves to Him through faith, to have that commitment to Him that responds to the commitment He made to His people when He loved us and died for us. Father, please forgive all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. Please sanctify us, and please enable us, Heavenly Father, to grow in grace and to do those things that on the last day will be evidence of a living and abiding faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.